We're looking at the book of Judges. We just got started last week, of course, with the book of Judges. And we looked at there's a lot of parallels in the book of Judges to the United States. Now, we're not going to try to dwell on all that imagery all the way through the book of Judges, but it would be very easy to do. And we would see the state of Israel during the time of the Judges was very close to the state of the United States right now, and the conditions that we find and the mindset that we have. Remember last week's verse that really is in the end of the book of Judges, that everyone did that which was right in his own sight. And we're fast approaching that here in the United States. And it's the attitude is, what is right for me may not be right for you, but it's right for me, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. And regardless of how it turns out. And that's an attitude that was being developed here to today in this country with people that we see, people that are interacting in programs, people that have responsibilities, people in government, all are developing that kind of attitude. And so we're reaching a dangerous time in which there is no standards. The only standards are the ones that you develop for yourself in your life, but they may not be applicable to the person standing right next to you. So, but during the time of the judges, of course, we find that Israel goes through several cycles. The whole book of Judges really is a cycling process of disobedience, being brought and being delivered by a judge, and coming back into obedience. And this evening, we're going to look at three of those judges. That's why we got 10, 10, 10 up there, because we're going to look at three of them together here this evening. Oatmeal, Elmer Fudd, and Shamwow. No, that's not their real names. Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. All three judges we're going to look at this evening. And there's only one verse about Shamgar when he's mopping up a mess in there. But one verse is enough if you're doing what God wants you to do. But before these first three judges were famous for anything, they were just regular Joes. And then we're going to find that out as we go through here, that most of these judges were busy and occupied doing something else when God called them into action. God delights in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. Now, look at Othniel here. There's nothing negative that is said of him. No doubt, there's no immorality, there's no deception here in his victory. Othniel is just a boring guy when we just look at him. I mean, he's just about as boring as he can be, but God uses boring people too. You know, look, using me. So he uses boring people too. He led Operation Mesopotamia Storm to victory here. Othniel just did what he was asked to do. He didn't make any fanfare out of it. Apparently, he just went about his business and accomplished what God asked him to do. It says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. No matter how many sites they had there, they were still short-sighted people, weren't they? And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. We see that they again get immersed in immorality here. It's ironic how we love to hear stories that contain immorality, that contain deceit, that contain doubt. Well, we just love. I mean, after all, if there wasn't for those storylines, there wouldn't be much for you to watch on TV, would there? There wouldn't be much for you to do at the movies if they didn't have some of those storylines. In fact, they just about have to have those storylines, don't they? I mean, there wouldn't have been any soap opera on past the first week if there weren't those storylines. And some of the movies that you look. You read the paper, we read the news, we watch the movies. Of course, people just love to hear these stories. And while people who are just... we really like to hear the stories, too, about people we know, don't we? We like to know what's going on. Famous people. I mean, that's why they got a whole magazine out for that, And they're not so famous. Oh, they still make the news in what they do. I think sometimes we may make things more difficult on ourselves and God by always making things exciting rather than doing just what needs to be done. Sometimes we just try to get too elaborate, to get carried away with our productions and our plannings and the things we're doing. And I remember there was a family out west who was having trouble, the whole family. They was trying to boil it down to a brand for their cattle. And there was just infighting, kind of, you know. And finally they said, oh, we'll just use everybody's thoughts here. And so one day a guy drove up and he says, what's the name of your ranch? And he replied, it's the Rocking R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Stable 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbows N, Silversboro Ranch. And they was just duly impressed, you know, with that. And their ranch said, well, that's sure some name. How many head of cattle do you have? And he said, well, you know, not many. He says, very few survive the branding. You know, sometimes we get too elaborate and we kill the whole program, don't we? When the simple things would just do and work as well. We're so busy trying to impress that we don't get done what God wants us to do. And if you're only out to impress others, then you're not going to possess the promises of God. And Othniel reminds us that you don't have to be number one in anyone's survey to be number one with God. The scripture goes on, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Cushites, Athiam, whatever his name is, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that king 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz. Notice, he is Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hands, and his hand prevailed against him, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Notice, no big deal. God called him into service. He went into service. He did it. He went on to live his life, and he died. That's it. But you know what the key in this verse is? The key in this verse here is in verse 10, where it says what? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, that's what made the difference. That's what changed this ordinary man going about ordinary things into the person and the servant that God wanted him to be, and a usable vessel that he became, simply because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he responded to it. The next person that we're looking at, the next judge is Ehud. And I got to tell you right up front, this is one of our trivia questions. Years ago, when we were in Bible college, every year they gave us a Bible content test. They still do something in that fashion now. But they gave us a Bible content test every year at the beginning of the year, theoretically, to see how much we had learned the year before. Now, I'll tell you right up front, my scores went down every year. So I wasn't doing very good. I should have stopped after I took the first test and just went on. But one of the questions that we all looked for, we knew it was on that test at some place in here, was about a left-handed man, a left-handed judge. And that question was inevitable. They would rotate these tests. You wouldn't get the same test every year. And so eventually you knew that test was going to come up. And we all, I don't know why, but we fixed in on that one question anyway that we was going to get right. Well, here is that judge that we looked for year after year in that test when we looked at Ehud. And it's a much more interesting story here. I'm going to have to clean it up a little bit here for us, but here are the highlights here. We're not going to read the whole thing. You can read it. And if you really, really want the lowdown on it, you might want to get a different translation than the King James, because it might decipher it a little more here. But Israel handed over to Moab, the king of Eglon. And the people cried out to God, and the deliverer is raised up, either which is Ehud. He mentions that he is left-handed, and he became the patron saint here. I better put up my left hand, I guess, of Southpaws. So how many left-handed people do we have in the room, by the way? One, two, three, four. Okay, that's pretty good. I know we got some in the back, too. I got at least two grandchildren left-handed. So that's pretty good. But he's kind of the patron saint here of lefties. I should ask you to raise all you left-handed people to raise your right hand, shouldn't I? But he makes a dagger here and hides it under his clothing, under his right thigh. And he goes to pay tribute to Eglon, who is a fat man. And he's a fat man by just about anybody's standards. In fact, it sounds like if there was a Guinness World Record book during his time, his picture would have been in it. But he asks for an audience with Eglon, claiming to have a message from God. Eglon falls for this, and Ehud approaches him. He stabs Eglon, and he dies. In fact, he's so I hate to use that word fat because that gets too close to home. This king is so huge, though, that when Ehud stabs him with the dagger, he loses the knife in there. He can't get it back out. It just completely absorbs it. And so some interesting details then begin to emerge in this story. And in verse 22, and the haft also went after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out on his belly, and the dirt came out. Stuff came out here. You know how secret agents usually have numbers? You know, Maxwell Smart was agent what? That was the girl. Yeah, I was the girl. If I was his number. No, he was 86. He was 86 and she was 99. If I was James Bond, that's an easier one. Okay. And I guess we'd have to call Ehud maybe number two here, but a simple reading of verse 24 says, when he was going out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. They said, surely he covered his feet in his somber chamber. Now, when you read this in the King James, it sounds like his servants thought he was taking a nap. Now, there's an alternate view here that supposes that a stench filled the room because this place that he was enclosed in is what we would call the latrine. And so they left him alone. I mean, after all, he was in there reading, the wars of Pharaoh or something. I don't know. He was busy. But anyway, they say, we don't mess with him when he's in the latrine. We leave him alone. And so they left him alone there. But it was a long time, even for a person who likes to read a long time in there. And so they got up the nerve to unlock the door, which they did. And when they did, of course, they realized that there was foul play there. Ehud was a stealthy assassin. He used intelligence, and he's not a bad guy for it, but he's a good guy. And in our day, armies use, of course, smart bombs to attack enemies' command and control centers, intending that the command structure will be taken out at that time. Secret operatives still use a lot of cloak and dagger to terminate a key leader with extreme prejudice and to do some collateral damage without a massive damage. And we can substitute all sorts of technical and strategic jargon, but the harsh bottom line definition of warfare is there is killing people and there's breaking things. And this, of course, is an unpleasant reality of war, which we're all too familiar with. God is a God of peace, but certainly in these passages in the Old Testament, as we examine them all the way through, there are times in which he called for some war to happen. And the purpose for that, those wars, was to eradicate evil. And if they had eradicated the evil from the very beginning, the book of Judges may never have been written at all. But that was not the case. But friends, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We struggle with worldviews that are opposed to God's truth. We arm ourselves with His Word, which has been described as quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. God's Word is our weapon against all secular ideologies, so don't leave home without your sword. Now, I think it's an important thing, again, for us to get back to the process, as I mentioned last week during our class time, of memorizing the Word. I can foresee the possibility of a day coming when your memory, as bad as it may be, is all that you got to repeat the Word of God again. So it'd be important. And certainly it's important when you're discussing the Word with other people, when you can recall Scriptures and quote Scriptures and enlighten them about things pertaining to salvation and God's coming kingdom. But anyway, by the time they find Eglon dead, Ehud is long gone, and has gathered an army of Israelites who go on to defeat Moab, and the land is peace again. Ehud was a creative warrior for God, and using practical strategy here to accomplish God's work. Being left-handed, the guards would search his left side and not his right. And he had strategy here. Was really, because he was left-handed, it was the very thing that allowed him to do this. Ehud does not allow an oddity here, being a left-handed, being an excuse for doing nothing, you know. Left-handedness has historically been seen as an oddity. It's been seen as a handicap. They used to take somebody who was left-handed and try to make them right-handed. My late brother-in-law was left-handed, but they tried to make him a right-hander. And the result of that process led to another difficulty in his life, a situation he never had until they tried to start doing that, and that was that he then became a studier, and then they had to try to figure out how to deal with that until they let him go back to being left-handed like he naturally was. But people were encouraged to correct their children, and has even been seen some as a sign of evil that left-handers were, you know. And so you might say that left-handed people have been discriminated against through the years. But Ehud may have faced some of that discrimination because he was left-handed. There is one whole tribe of Israel that is noted for their left-handedness. And you might want to look that one up on your own sometime. But it is known that they had a great number of left-handed slingers anyway. If they weren't all left, the whole tribe was left-handed. At least they had a great number of left-handed warriors. Some think that Ehud may have had a handicap that made him use his left hand. But nevertheless, Ehud didn't allow being different to hinder him, of course, from serving God. And sometimes we allow our handicaps or our perceived handicaps to discourage us from serving God, whatever that might be. Sometimes it has to do with, well, I don't know enough Bible to do this, and I don't have enough Bible to do that. But, you know, you don't have to have a lot of Bible to do a lot of things. You have to have a servant's heart more than anything else. It's what God calls us to have. And if you have a servant's heart, you'll find that you'll always be busy, that there's always a job for you in the church. There's always a job for you in the community to do. Sometimes when we hear things over and over again, we begin to believe it. You know, it's a thing that happened to me. There was a particular thing that I heard several times during my youth that was said to me, and I believed it for a long time. And even today, it is uncomfortable for me to break out of that, but I believe what people were saying, and it wasn't accurate. But I cannot still comfortably break out of it. But if you hear it long enough, you'll begin to believe that. And then, you know, you can't do this or that, so don't even try, and on. Now, but, you know, God uses people who are different. And he delights in using people, of course, who have what are perceived handicaps, such as Moses and Paul and Ehud. Ehud reminds us that God uses different people. And if you want to possess the promises of God, do not let anything keep you from stepping up to the plate here. Now, Shamgar or Shamwow, one verse 31. Says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox gourd. And he also delivered Israel. Just one verse. Very concise, to the point. He's one of the minor judges, I guess, if we want major and minor judges. He's very little said of him, but just this interesting note that his weapon was an ox gourd. It was a stick used to guide the oxen, but it's not a weapon. At least that's not its basic design. It's a weapon. It's just to get oxen's attention. And this may have been the result of a strategy of the Philistines to prohibit the making of weapons. Where 1 Samuel 13:19 says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines says, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." They kept the knowledge of how to process and to make weaponry. And we'll mention this a little bit next week in next week's sermon about Deborah. But they kept the process of how to smelt the ore to make these weapons of iron to themselves. And they weren't, Israel wasn't even allowed to experiment and cry. And therefore, they had no weapons, particular weapons. Only their enemies had these weapons of war. But God makes the enemy look foolish. They lose to a guy here with an ox gourd. God and an ox gourd are better than 600 Philistines. And it was the first of many improvised weapons. Next week, we're gonna mention just a little bit about he used a nail to win a battle. Our tent stake, we'll call it maybe, to win a battle. Later in the book of Judges, the jawbone of an ass was used as a weapon. And God asked Moses when he's there before the burning bush, he says, "What's that in your hand?" He says, "A rod." And so God used that rod, and we find that rod showing up throughout the book of Exodus, don't we? Down in Egypt, at the parting of the waters. And God asking, though, "What's in your hand?" Use what God has given you. As simple as that. Shamgar just had an ox gourd. That's what God had given him, and he used that, and he won the battle. God reminds us that, that our resources that we look at are not as limited sometimes as they appear. Sometimes we value and judge things by the way that we estimate their value or their worth or their capability of doing a job, when God says, that's enough. That's enough. I mean, after all, if you think about several of the case histories of people who have actually broken out of prison, for instance, they use the simplest things, that they found, that they got. They just applied that little thing to a particular project, and by that, of course, they was able to escape. If we can use the simplest things, the things that God gives us for His service and apply them in His service, who knows what we can do under the power of God? I tell you what we can do. We can do unlimited things if we're dedicated to God. God can do more with little than with much. Little is much when God is in it. See, you just ask the little boy who carried his lunch sack, Jesus supersized that, didn't he? We think we need lots of tools for ministry, and perhaps in our lack in America someday we'll have the best tool of all. We'll have hungry people who are desperately seeking the truth. But oft now, served without seeking recognition. Ehud, served in spite of real or perceived weakness. Shamgar, served in spite of limitations. Notice the constant theme. The constant theme is served.